Hi, good morning again. It's okay, yeah, it's okay. It's, I know we've been, we've spent a few weeks speaking of how the Lord revealed to Daniel in Daniel 7. Oh, Mark, yeah, right. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Greg. Mark, come up. You know, please. Mark DeFreitas is with us today, one of our missionaries that we support. He was so quiet, I forgot he was there. There you go. Bless
you, brother. Oh, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Thank you. It is really good. I enjoy the praise and worship here. I really enjoy it, and it means a lot. And that song that you were just singing, Whom God Sets Free, We Are Truly Free. Amen? And there ain't no chain that can hinder me. And I was just sitting there, I was thinking, man, if I could just get that across to so many people where we work, where I work. Anyway, quickly, some of you know me, some of you don't. My name is Mark, and I work with Express Missions International. And by the way, whatever, okay. I didn't know if it was a few minutes, so I was going to ask you if that's African or American time. Okay, because a few minutes African time is like a long time, and a few minutes American time. It is here too. Okay. You're busted. Anyway, I will hurry. So here's the deal. I work with Express Missions International, and I live in Kenya. And by the way, I love your wall over here. And the other morning I walked in, I'm looking, I go, man, I love the map, because I love big maps. I'm looking at everything, and I'm looking, And I thought, oh, that's cool. You got some missionaries on the wall, and I'm walking out, and I just happen to look back, and I go, hey, I know those people. That's me. It's like, so thank you. So anyway, what we do is Express Missions is a very small NGO. We're faith-based, 501c3 nonprofit, and we work in many different places around the world. We're in Eastern Europe. We're in Romania, Ukraine, Moldova. I'm not sure where else. It's been a while since I've been there. We're also in Asia. We're in Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, and Myanmar. And then where I live in Kenya now. We're in Kenya. I work in South Sudan, Uganda, the Congo, Tanzania, and obviously Kenya. So some of the things that we do is what you've been talking about this morning, the widows and the orphans. We help a lot of orphans. We work with a lot of orphans in all these different countries. I don't even know the numbers anymore. It's in the thousands, I think. But God is just really cool. God has his own economy. You know that? God has his own economy. Because the money that we get monthly and the things that we do in business, it wouldn't work. It would not work here. Amen? Because that's our God. That's our big God. And I just love to see him work, how he does that. So we help a lot of orphans. We work with the widows. We try to do, excuse my voice, I'm real... I must be allergic to Illinois because I come here and my sinuses go crazy. I don't know. But anyway, that's Illinois. Okay. So anyway, excuse my voice. But so we deal with a lot of that. And we also rescue young girls out of human trafficking and children out of slavery and different things like that. And somebody was talking about not being on your radar about going to Paris and Germany or something like that. Well, Africa was not on my radar. I was actually supposed to be moving to India, and God just pulled me away from that and just almost threw me in Kenya. So when God has plans for you, it's amazing what you're going to do. So a lot of the things that we're doing is where I live in Kenya. My wife and I, as you can see, I'm married to a Kenyan. And we reach out into the communities like where we live. We work in about 7 different villages. And what we do, we have what we call home-based care projects. And in those things are many, many different things that we do. But it might be a feeding program. It might be health care. We could go in. We'll help the widows. There's a lot of the old people are just shoved in their huts over there. And that's where they... families just throw them in there, and they're basically left there to die, to be honest. And so we do things there. We help with that. They might need water carried in or whatever the case may be, so we'll do different things like that. But we do many, many different things. So here's what it might look like when I go into an area. Excuse me. So when I go in, we try to take as many resources as possible. And the number one thing that we do is we'll deworm a village. And so what we do, we'll just take medicine. They're just a single pill for that normally. So the first thing we do is just give everybody a pill in the village for that. And if they're really, really bad, then we'll do it multiple times. But so we'll do that. And then the next thing we do is overall medical with all the people in these villages. And it's really interesting because they'll say, oh, thank you so much. I don't need cold water. Not used to cold water. So we'll do the deworming, and then we start doing medical and just start checking everybody. A lot of ringworms, so we have medicine for all that. And there's a lot of infections that we deal with. And so we take care of that. And anything medical, honestly, just short of going into the OR, will pretty much do anything. Because in the bush, you can get away with that, and they need it. And you can't get it anywhere else. So we'll do those things. We'll take in mosquito nets. And the list goes on and on and on. So that's kind of what it looks like when we go in. Then we'll have a meeting. And we'll do the gospel. We'll bring in the gospel. Now, first and foremost, what I want to tell you, though, is we work strictly with the local indigenous or the national people, okay? And so what we do, we act like Aaron and Hur did up on the mountain with Moses, and we hold their arms up. Now, I do a lot of these things, but I always do it behind them, okay? So when we give all these resources out, we do it through those local or indigenous people so that they get the respect. So when we go in there, it's not like, oh, the great white hope is coming, because that's what they look like when we come there, because they look at us like that a lot of times. So we stand behind and help them, and they get the respect and the honor from their people. And it just works tremendously like that. Now, right now, so that's kind of what it looks like when I go into these areas. Then we'll hold a meeting, and then we'll introduce the gospel, and God is moving everywhere. God's moving everywhere. You know, if we're not in the great harvest, we're real close, I think, because we're just seeing so many things out there. People are just coming. They're just coming up to you and say, I want to be born again. Oh, well, I think we can help you with that, right? No problem there. We're just seeing a lot of that. And also, before I get going too much further into that, I also want to tell you that we have some pretty crazy things going on. I will not be a part of this, but the founder of Express Missions International is going into Iraq in January. And what I can tell you is they're going to be getting a lot of girls out of Afghanistan and Iraq, and basically they have an underground railroad, so to speak. Yeah, amen. And what I can tell you is God has blessed us with an organization that has very special resources, and I mean very special resources. Let's just say this will be a black operation. And the government doesn't even know it themselves, but they're part of it. but that's God, okay? That's God allowing to do that. I wish I could tell you more, but you can just let your mind wander a little bit. And it's just amazing what God is ready to do and wants to do. We just need to let God be God and sometimes step out of the way a little bit and let him do his thing. Amen? Because that's our God. Oh, man, he's a big God. It's an incredible God. Anyway, so these are some of the things that we're doing and involved with. My wife and I, we have a small children's home. We have four girls and two boys in there right now that we're helping. So we take care of everything for them. They're in school. They have a home. We have a house mother that watches over them and everything else. We have that. There's just a lot going on. I'm in South Sudan right now. We're working with a pastor. And actually, I was supposed to have heard from him Wednesday, and I haven't heard anything. We're putting in a clinic. I'm helping them get a clinic set up there because there's no medical, there's no school, there's no church. There was one little church right there, and it was, I can't even think of it. It's an offshoot of a Catholic church of some sort. And I saw a 15, 16-year-old kid trying to run the church. And I walked in there, and the walls were about this high, and there was no roof on there yet. They were starting to throw some grass up there. And all he could remember is that there was a priest there at one time that did these certain things, ritualistic, right? So he was just doing that because that's all he could remember. 15, 16-year-old kid, my heart just broke. I mean, I've never been like this before. It just broke. But there was nothing I could do. There wasn't even a translator. And I said, no, this isn't going to happen. We've got to do something. So we're going to be getting a church in there also. So anything like that that we see, if we can do something about that, we step up and try and do something like that. And I can tell you through our organization that we're affecting tens of thousands of lives a year. And we're little bitty. We're little. There's two of us, okay, that literally work with or for AMI. So we're reaching out and we're touching a lot of people, and I thank God for that. And I'm amazed that he lets me be a part of these very things, okay? I love your attitude here about in the prophetic and healing and things like that. And I just want to tell you something quickly. We were out in a village somewhere, and God has just been moving mightily there, just a lot of fruit. Well, we were there one night, and I call him Dad, but he's not my biological dad, but we travel around the world together. He's kind of like my spiritual father, I guess. And the Holy Spirit just got a hold of him, and he just started just wailing. He's sitting in this chair up front. I mean, he couldn't control himself, and I'd never seen that before. I'm like, okay. So I walked over, and I just put my hand on his shoulder because everybody's watching. Nobody's even watching the speaker. They're watching him because he just fell apart. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I just started praying, and I looked up, and I saw this older lady sitting in a chair. No, she was standing, praising God. And God's just moving me to go pray for her for healing. And I looked and I realized she had this great big mass on the side that was just sticking out from her shirt. So I just walked over there and started praying for her. And I believe she was up here a little bit ago talking about the napkins, you know, because they believe they have to choke up, cough up. Well, that's what started happening. She just started coughing up stuff and things like that. And I said, okay, God, you're doing your thing. And I just kept praying for her, and she ended up down on the ground, just coughing up more. So I went back. The next day, this lady was up front starting to give a testimony of how she had been healed the day before. Well, I wasn't paying any attention. Finally, I looked up, and I said, I'm thinking, that's the same lady? She looks like 10 years younger. The lump was gone, and she was giving her testimony. And that, praise God, right? But that's what God lets me be a part of all the time. And I literally could stand up here the rest of the day and tell you stories like that. But that's what God is doing through us because we allow him to work in us and let God be God. Amen? And that's why I like coming here to this church, because that atmosphere is here. That atmosphere is here. And it's just so refreshing to be a part of that when I do come back. So thank you. And I want to tell you, thank you for your help. Thank you for your support. It's wonderful. So just know when you see us in that picture over there that things are getting done. Things are being done. We're not perfect. I miss things. My wife missed things. Well, I miss things, and then she puts me back on track. Let me put it that way. Okay. Yeah. You know, right? And she has no problem putting me back on track, I'm telling you. But we have fun. We enjoy it. We just try to enjoy life also. But I just want you to know, thank you so much for everything. It's wonderful. It's awesome what God is doing through us, and that you're a part of that. And what I like to say, you have a front row seat to see what God is doing around the world in these missionaries up here with all of us. So thank you for your support, because it is affecting. It is affecting so many people's lives. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Really appreciate it, man. Great testimony. Yeah.
Just two things real quick. When we had the Mission Sunday couple months ago and the water bottle was filled up. That money, the mission board wanted to earmark for a water project, and that was going to go to Kenya, and it's probably about 70% of the cost to drill a well at the orphanage he is talking about. One other thing is pray for Mark specifically. I believe he shared with me, and there's some discussions early on. It appears God's given him a vision for purchasing some land to be more self-sufficient, to bring income into what they're doing and many other things. It's the early stages. We'll probably be a part of that with some other churches and that. But really pray just for that whole project. If it is God, that it comes to pass, the finances are there, the right decision-making is made, and connectivity and everything on that.
Amen. Thanks for going, Mark. We appreciate it, man. Thank you. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you now for your word. And Lord, just give us wisdom and revelation, insight. Lord, we want to hear what you're saying. We want to agree with your heart. And Lord, we want to be activated, Lord, to operate in that which you call us to. In Jesus' name. As I started to say a little while ago, we've been looking at Daniel 7. And really just the ability to perceive from God's word both his operation in past history as well as in future history. And that's one of the things that gets me excited is we've identified that both through the text and the interpretation of the text in Daniel 7, that God gives a glimpse of his majesty. This is chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. The defeat of the Antichrist and his kingdom, and the exaltation of Jesus as king over the earth. From chapter 7, from verse 9 to verse 14, real quick there, it shows the kingdom's, God's beauty, shows the kingdom of the Antichrist, and then it shows Jesus overthrowing. It's amazing in that little thing. But the reality of it is that as God spoke to Daniel most of his life, Daniel was a slave in captivity, and God used him mightily. Probably no other man, no other prophet, no other anybody in the Bible used more, certainly in the Old Testament, to describe what the end of the age looks like. And so we kind of, in sort of looking backwards, Jesus, as we said before in Matthew 24, said, if there's somebody to look at, he says, the prophet Daniel in Matthew 24, he says, the thing that he talks about, speaking specifically of an event by the world leader called the abomination of desolation, or something so bad that it brings destruction to a lot of earthly structures, and basically a time that's dark. And Jesus says, but there's also a lot of other things that'll happen. He gives a list of them. And, you know, if we look at this topic too far, and this is what I'm going to say, if we look at this topic and we start delving into it, then we become unsettled a little bit. I'm actually experiencing some people who are telling me they're becoming unsettled a little bit. Because partially, we haven't put a whole lot of energy into the thought that if the things that we think are going to happen on the world stage actually happen, how does that going to affect me? Because I want to have the American dream or some form of it. I'm going to get my degree. I've got some successes. I've got a bucket list I want to get accomplished, right? And all of a sudden, we have a hard time bringing into balance, well, if it's, and I'll just say it this way, we are not of the school that believes in the what we call imminent rapture. And the imminent rapture theology is that any minute it can all be over with, because scripture clearly says that's not the case. What it says is there's several signs, wonders, and events that must take place before that happens. So we're not going to be out here any minute. And it is our responsibility to be involved in expanding the kingdom on the earth, occupying until he comes, okay? But the thought of how do I reconcile the fact that there's something bad going to happen and I want to get married and have babies. You know, I want to get my degree and become a doctor. I want to do my thing and have all of my dreams fulfilled. And my answer is, You're supposed to be doing everything for the glory of the Lord anyway. If you're going to get a degree, do so for the glory of the kingdom of God. This isn't that hard. If you're going to have babies, raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and train them to be the little prophetic sons and daughters of light and of truth that are to carry a message that you might not live to see, but they will. See, the reality of it is we do what we do because God isn't opposed to any of those things. He wants you to have the full enjoyment of the human experience because he created you with all these sensory perceptions, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your sense of smell and taste, all of those, so that you can experience the full human experience, all of your experience that he created you to experience. And whatever your bucket list, whatever your desire, the truth of the matter is he just doesn't want those things to take precedent over your intimate connection with him. Now, that's mostly the American Western Church's problem anyhow. Our stuff gets in the way of our relationship with God. Our agenda sometimes drives us more than the love of Christ. That's why Paul says it's Christ's love that compels me, not my ministry. It's Christ's love that compels me, not my gifts. It's Christ's love that compels me, not somebody else's demands on me to perform or be or to do something. And that's part of what God is going to deconstruct in the Western church, specifically in the American church, is that we somehow begin to serve a form or a ritual or a goal or a pursuit, and we leave God out of the equation. Not at first, because we think we're doing all things, but before long, the mission becomes greater than the sender of the mission. And when that happens, there is going to be problems. Christ has to be the center. And so what we see is that God is doing to Daniel in this moment what I believe he's doing for all of us. He says, I want you to know what's going to happen, and I want you to be prepared, but I don't want you to be obsessed with something negative. And I don't want you to be an escapist thinking we're going to be out here any minute. And I don't want you just to throw yourself in your work so much that you actually aren't paying attention, because those are all the ways that we cope with things. I'll just throw myself into it. I'll keep busy. Then I don't have to think about it. It'll all pan out. That's called pan theology. It's not good. Okay? What we want to do is be able to say we want to engage with the Lord, because really that's his desire. His desire is that we would partner with him, and we would gaze at him, and we would be in a place of, when we first feel that uneasiness, that unsettledness, or that fear, we push past that into what is the Lord saying is going to happen, and how am I to partner? See, fear and unsettledness is normal. If you look at Daniel, now I just said he's the guy who God used mightily, but in every one of these visions, there's four visions in the last four chapters, or from 7, 8, 9, 10, I think. And in each time, it says that Daniel, when God showed him what was going to happen, he was deeply troubled in chapter 7. In chapter 8, it says he lay exhausted for several days upon witnessing the vision and was astonished and appalled by it, okay? In other words, if you really do get a revelation of how intense it's going to be, it's supposed to unsettle you. Okay, I mean, that's really, why? Because it usually takes something pretty major to get us off of our comfort zone and out of our me-central thinking. And that's really what our place of default is usually looking at ourselves, going into what we believe we need for me. And the problem with that is, Scripture is very clear that if we belong to him, our life is no longer our own. We were bought with a price, and that includes how we live our life in relationship to the things that are going on around us. History, as I said last week, is not spiraling out of control. It is being orchestrated by a divine architect who knows every detail, and he knows every bit of pressure that is necessary to put on his church that will call them out of their slumber into engaging with his plan in the earth. And he is not afraid to use that pressure, because we're usually resistant on the front side. The first invitation is sort of like, I didn't really hear God tell me to drop that and do this. It's sort of, get thee behind me, Satan, is how we start in that situation, right? And then a little bit more pressure, and it goes, maybe this is God. And eventually, he gets us where he wants us, but rarely do we just jump in with both feet the first invitation. No amen, but I do know that's how you all live, okay? I know that's how it works. Okay. Now, the point is that God wants us to be equipped because we are going to have to overcome temptation, number one. If I say there's three things that God is working, three things that he is equipping, three things that he is using circumstances to cause to happen in our lives, the first one would be that we would overcome temptation. Okay, temptation to be afraid and allow fear to grip us. Temptation to find something less intense to put our focus on. Because he's really saying, fix your eyes on me. And he is the most intense individual ever to ever be. Okay, and the things that you discover when you are gazing upon him, the things that you discover when you're hanging out with him, that they are intense things. If I say the beauty of the Lord, that's an intense thing. If I say his plans for you, it's an intense thing. If I say the amount of darkness that he's calling you to confront, it, none of those things are like little, you know, minor issues. No, this is an intense, he loves you intensely. He burns with intense passion for you. And if you hang around with him, his desire is that you would become intensely ignited with passion for him and his desires as well. So there's no like, hey, we can sort of just kind of chill, we'll kind of California slide this, you know, just lay back and be cool and kind of do the surfer, hang loose, it's all. No, there isn't any of that in the kingdom when it comes down to, now you don't have to be all crazy, but you have to have in your heart a fire kindled to say yes to Jesus, because that's the only thing that's going to keep us from entering into the temptations that are going to increase. They're not going to decrease. I could list them to you. I could say three or four things right now, and I'd say, okay, what about just marijuana use being legalized in America? Okay, just as an example. Drugs are becoming more acceptable. Temptation. What about pornography, the most money, billion-dollar industry that anybody, no matter what their age, can push a button and immediately see that temptation? I can go down the line, and societally speaking, there is more opportunity to fly with less pressure to do wrong things than there ever has been. And I don't believe that's going to reverse anytime soon. We have to realize that one of the things he's doing is saying, I want you to be equipped to overcome temptation. And unfortunately, or fortunately, God does things right. What that means is we discover through our day-to-day activities how prone we are to allow temptation to enter into that temptation. He doesn't, God isn't tripping you up. God is saying, I want you to realize your propensity for being tempted without drawing near to me, and that will equip you and remind you, you've got to draw near to me. It's the Lord is our shield and buckler. That's what it is. He is our defender. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and defend yourself from temptation. You throw yourself upon the tender mercies of God. And as you draw near to him, he defends you and keeps you from temptation. Number one. Number two, we are to endure persecution. The three things that he is doing right now, and when I say endure persecution, we may not in this nation ever come to the point where martyrdom is something normal. Okay, I don't know, and I hope it doesn't happen, but I know in the nations of the earth right now it is happening. Okay, I know in the nations of the earth, Mark could probably tell you untold stories. I could probably go down the line, others that have been connected with international ministries, and there's hardly a nation that, you know, there's all the nations that are hostile to God on the wall back there, and we have to realize it's not because the people, you know, that are being persecuted are blatantly standing up in the public square and preaching necessarily. It's just simply they have professed Christ, and that alone is enough evidence for the authorities to kill them. So basically in those nations, you could show up there, and if you give a testimony for Jesus, your head gets chopped off. Now, that's a hard grid for us to even fathom, but it's going on right now. And if by chance the Lord calls us in any fashion to confront persecution, to live in a way where we're professing Christ in a hostile environment, we have to really know whether we would do it or not. Would we do it or not? We like to say yes, but I'm telling you, if you can't share the gospel with the person in the line at Walmart, chances are you're not going to endure the persecution of those type of things. And see, those are things I want to talk about. Well, I can get in church and worship. Yeah, but can you walk up to someone that the Lord highlights to you on the street and tell them that Jesus loves them and then be willing to stand there and share what he did for them and what they need to do and how you're going to follow up to disciple them in order to make sure that their genuine decision it takes root? Okay. Persecution sometimes isn't just the authorities of a government or a people group as much as it is that little voice in our head that says, I'd just as soon not be an overt Christian. It's too difficult. I'll just mind my own business. I'm telling you, that's got to be shaken out of us, beloved. You've minded your own business enough. We've minded our business so much in this nation that in this nation that was once overtly founded upon Christian principles, where presidents and heads of state all professed Christ as Savior and had no problem declaring on the national stage on a regular basis that we honor God with all we say or do, to the point where the church has minded our business enough to where the very fabric of this nation has been invaded and infested with an antichrist spirit. And if we don't quit minding our own business and begin to stand out and be counted in a way that's loving and kind, not militant and abusive, not the weapons of our warfare that are carnal, but the weapons of our warfare that are spiritual, and use them, we're not going to have a nation to save anymore. See, so the idea of persecution has to be expanded in our consciousness to not just talk about the martyrdom that I know is going to take place, but it also is to say, are you ready to be a witness? Are you ready to be who Christ called you to be as salt and light? Can, if he today knocked on your door and said, I have called you salt, now go be salty. I called you light, now go be light. I want you to change the way you interact with people, and I want you to represent me at every opportunity and every juncture with every relationship. How would that change the way you relate to people? And would you be willing to say yes, knowing that some of those people that you care about are going to reject you? Are we? I'd like to think I am, but I know that there's more preparation, but I'm not going to get this someday and then do it. Now is the time. We begin to say, I'm drawing a line in the sand that I will no longer sit back and do what the majority of those professing Christ do. Wait for them to come to church and tell them, welcome, we're glad you're here. That's our evangelism program. You know, instead of saying, hey, everywhere I go, I have an opportunity. There's people all around me. Christ love them. Christ talk to him, and use my mouth to testify. You know, don't just give him a sandwich. You know, whatever that, because Jesus fed him and then proclaimed the gospel to him, okay? He didn't just feed him only. And it's time for us to regain our courage and confidence that if we represent him, he will testify of who he is through us. It's not whether or not we're really good at talking or not. It's not really how much we're able or capable of being articulate about the intricacies of Scripture. I'm telling you, most people just need to hear someone who's been affected by the love of God tell them that Jesus loves them, and they'll say, tell me more. That's usually all it takes. He's real. He's alive. He died for you. He wants to live in you. And right now, he sent me to tell you that. What do you think? The third thing is that he wants us to engage in partnership, which is that kind of slid into. If we could give ourselves to him in this hour to say, I want to be able to overcome temptation. I want to be able to endure and overcome persecution. And I want to be activated to engage in partnership. What is the Lord doing in Springfield right now? What is the Lord doing in your family, in your home life? What is the Lord doing at your workplace, in your sphere of connectivity? What is the Lord doing in the places where you hang out with people? Because I'm telling you something, he sent you there for a reason. And it wasn't to mind your own business. It wasn't to hope somebody else. It wasn't to pray that somebody would show up who could share the gospel. You're there. You showed up, and he's in you. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm telling you this, when we break this ceiling, when we shatter this ice that says somebody else ought to evangelize, somebody else ought to testify, somebody else ought to do the work of the ministry, and we decide that you're the somebody that Christ has sent, oh, glory to God, we're going to get somewhere. And it's happening. This isn't in any way, shape, or form meant to be condescending. I'm speaking to myself, I'm preaching to myself, and I'm stirring myself, but I'm inviting you, stir yourself. Stir yourself to realize that you've eaten of the food from his table long enough, you ought to be able to do some cooking. For real. You have drank of the living water enough that you ought to be able to show them how to draw it from the well yourself now. You don't have to bring him to church and say, hey, talk to Scott. I had somebody tell me that's really the function of the American church, really, for sure. What you need to do, and he's just telling me this, we're supposed to be bringing people in and you're supposed to be getting them saved. I said, that's not the way it works. Matter of fact, I refuse to do that. Bring him to church so the preacher can convert them. But that's part of the American paradigm that we're shifting away from. So, you know, the truth of it, whatever fear or implied dangers that are happening or that might happen, the revelation of God's beauty is really what we need to see. When you really fall in love, you're not ashamed. You announce it. Why else would Jesus say, for whoever witnesses or bears witness or testifies or proclaims me among men, I will also proclaim him among my Father? But whoever denies me, see, it's not, I verbally deny you, Jesus, in front of these people. Silence is denial. See, that's the part that we don't get. Well, I didn't say anything. That's called a denial. See, that's the part that what do you mean? Well, see, if you receive your assignment from God as a son or daughter of light, if you receive your identity from God as an ambassador of the kingdom, then that just means simply everywhere you go, his light shines through you in thought, in word, and in deed, not just in quiet contemplative meditation. And that part makes us uncomfortable. Well, I don't want to lose my friend. I'm telling you, Christ gave you that friendship so he could bear witness through you. Well, I don't want my workmate to think I'm weird. They already do. But the assignment doesn't change. Make him known. Love them with the love of Christ, and when they ask why, testify of who he is and what he's done for you. So, if we actually get upset, if we get our knickers in a knot over this, I would say, look at something that I call the sovereignty of God. And that is, recognize that God is in control of world history and events, and you get a chance to look at the end of the story. The whole story is good, not just the fact that there's tension currently and going to be on the increase. In Revelation 19, you can go there if you want. It's fine if you don't. But Revelation 19 and verse 6, it says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. In verse 6, he's actually witnessing the end of the age and the culmination. And he says they were shouting, hallelujah. There's a whole bunch of people shouting hallelujah. That wouldn't be gloom and doom, right? Okay. For those of I've heard over the years say, oh, if you start looking at end time events, it's all gloom and doom. No, it's not. It's all glory and power and light and victory. The position of a church that I believe it is biblical is what we call premillennial, apostolic premillennialism, or basically we take the preaching of the apostles literally, and we believe that before the millennial reign, there is a church that arises in the earth. There's a tribulation or a time of difficulty that Scripture says causes the Jews to be saved, causes Christ's church to be purified, and causes wickedness to be ultimately judged and banished. Okay, and then there is a rapture of the church, a catching away. There's a great harvest right before that, because the Scripture tells us very clearly that there's a multitude of many people who are saved, who are in the great harvest, some of them in martyrdom and some of them not. And then ultimately there's something called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And in verse 7 it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And in case you'll wonder what that is, they put in parentheses, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Participation, acts of God's holy people. In case you're wondering again, you are holy. You're his holy people. And there is robes, linen, there are literal garments that he has reserved for you, and it's all based on your participation with him in the place of doing the acts of righteousness that he's called you to do. And your acts of righteousness may be different than mine. It's not, hey, everybody, most evangelists I've ever known, they want everybody to become an evangelist. Okay, if everybody becomes an evangelist, then we've got a bunch of evangelized people that have no equipping and training. Okay, and you go down the list. Every teacher always wants everybody to be a teacher. It's like, no, hang on. We've got five main ministry gifts and a whole lot of other ones, all for a reason. You just do the one that you're called to do. You just be who you're called to be. And when you see the evangelist and you know you're not an evangelist, get a heart for evangelism. Be willing to share the gospel. But as soon as you see people get saved and you see the evangelist, you go, hey, my job is to teach and disciple. Send them my way. Bring them in here. You catch the fish, I'll clean the fish. Become fishers of men. All right. We'll just stop there. That was my introduction this morning, but I wanted to just be ready, because there are things that we can't look at the end times too much more. Yeah, you got something, Jacqueline? Okay. All right. Just give me 1 second. Here's the thing. Yeah, I promise you, is that there's warfare today. There's warfare this week. There's warfare whenever anybody starts talking about the interpretation of end time events, especially the prophetic ones. And so I want to give you just a couple real quick hints. Number one, we don't want to ascribe that the idea of everything we read is literal. Okay? Everything isn't literal. A king with 10 horns on his head isn't really what happened, or a beast with 10 horns on his head isn't a literal picture. It's a prophetic imagery of a king that comes out of a 10-nation federation, okay? And Scripture interprets it that way. But we also don't take everything strictly figuratively, and all of this, everything we see is some time of metaphorical, allegorical pictures that can't be made sense out of. That's a bad position to take too. Why? Because some of it is very literal, and it explains itself as such in Scripture. And so when you're looking at this, the Holy Spirit, my thing is, there's no way I could possibly, I might attempt it, but there's no way I could possibly bring full revelation of the events described in Daniel and Revelation and other places. I couldn't do it justice myself. That's the Holy Spirit's job, okay? But if some of these things are like starting to make you wonder, then I'm telling you, eat the scroll. Go to the Word and start investigating, because piece by piece, it'll start making sense. Early on in my walk, as I've told you before, most preachers just said, don't even try to read the book of Revelation. It's confusing and nobody gets it. Exactly. Now, you don't hear people saying that as much because they realize, no, that is the greatest description of the hour in which Christ returns and the event of world on the world stage that has ever been penned. There's more information. And so now, and we find out in the book of Daniel that he said, Daniel, these visions that I give you, I want you to, they're to be sealed up until the end for the very distant future. The angel actually uses not the near future, not in a little while, but he says, in the time of the end, the things that I spoke to you are going to be opened and revealed. Said differently, in a day and an hour, a couple thousand years from now, there's going to be a people that I begin to stir to go after this. And they're going to go after it because they're going to see themselves as those that you prophesied, Daniel, would be strong and do exploits. They know their God. And the book of Revelation said, and they're so engaged that they love not their lives, even unto death. Some of those is physical death, but some of those is just a fasted lifestyle that says, I'm going to put aside the pleasures of this world to pursue this one who pursued me unto his own death for my life. I'm going to go hard after this in a way that is worthy of the sufferings that the Lamb beheld, the Lamb partook of for me. And I think we all, you know, I told Emily last week, you know, the Lord gave her a voice of awakening. It was so uncharacteristic. It's been uncharacteristic of my former perception of Emily because she's been kind of quiet and, you know, she's, hey, I'll be behind the scenes and I won't say anything. And she said, you know, really, as you guys might have heard if you were here, she said, I was depressed for 2 years. I didn't have my voice. I didn't have my identity. I was just in the cloud. And I've come out of that and I've realized who I am. And she starts saying, awake, awake, awake. Then we start singing this morning, awake, awake. And I'm like, okay, God, that's for me. That's not for somebody else. But I share with her, I said, that wasn't just a one-time thing, Emily. God is beginning to give you a sound, and it's a sound of awakening. Be ready to use that sound. Yeah, what'd you have, Jacqueline? I'm sorry, I don't want to go any further. Sure. Yeah.
In the Bible, it says that your young men will have visions and dreams. And we prayed that over Charlie. And people who are here don't know us. Charlie, he is from China also. And we got to be blessed to have him in our family. And so anyway, Charlie, the other morning, I'm, you know, cooking breakfast. He's seeing a Bible. He's like, yeah, Mom, I had this dream last night. And he's doing all this. I'm just like, what? You know, he's telling me this stuff. And Charlie's always telling these great stories, you know, and he's very animated. So this amazing imagination. So then I finally, the Lord just prompted me, like, okay, you need to listen. Because one or two nights before that, he tells me, he goes, I had this dream about, you know, one of the Hogan girls, which are his cousins, you know, that older, you know. And I go, Emily? He goes, no, Sophia. I go, okay. And then he had this dream about Sophia. I'm not going to tell you about that today. But anyway, so he had this dream, and it is very prophetic. He's not read the book of Revelation yet. But anyway, so I asked if Charlie would be willing to share the dream. So, okay, and he wants me to share. Okay, so Charlie, just start sharing. What happened? Okay, stand up here on the chair here. Okay. Okay, don't just say it and I'll say it. Think about that. Lord, I just pray for Charlie right now. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you have given him this dream. You have downloaded these things to him, and he's only 8. But God, you use young people for your word. You use all of us, Father God. And I pray that Charlie would be strong and courageous right now, and that he would just share like we're in the kitchen, and he would talk about this dream in Jesus' name. There is no fear. Amen.
So, I was sleeping, and I was dreaming about how all the people were going about their business, and it was like a dream about nowadays, and it was where everybody was going about their business, and then the people started wanting more electronics and stuff with, like, electricity. And so they kept asking the government, and so the government got money, and they kept making the stuff. And then, they ran out of the money, and so the people started to get really angry because they stopped making inventions because that's what they wanted, but the government, they started running out of the money that they used to give to people so they could make the stuff. And so Congress helped the government. They decided to make a law. They decided to make it where there's no laws. So it was just like the people could make their whatever they wanted. And so since there's no laws, they started doing lots of things, like bad things, and they started doing lots of bad things, like taking fireworks and throwing them at people's houses. And so since they were doing that, they like started cutting cords of electricity. So the electricity went out, and then the earth kind of started, well, we started kind of crumbling, like our laws and our stuff like that. It started crumbling. Since that started crumbling, we didn't have good laws or anything. And so people were free to do whatever they wanted. And when they did the things that they wanted to do, it kind of destroyed America. And yeah, there was lots of like tornadoes. There was much more tornadoes. And they were much more stronger than lots of like holes in the grounds. And America started be like crumbling, like disappearing, and kind of like started like just falling apart, and pieces started going into the sea. Anyways, since we were crumbling, it did something to the, I don't know, world or something. It did something. And then other countries around us started moving too. And then they started crumbling. And, while all the countries were crumbling, all of the countries started crumbling, all the Christians, they started glowing, and then they disappeared. I don't know where they went. They started glowing, and then they disappeared, and then the world started kind of eating itself. I don't know. Like the whole world was crumbling, and then it was like there was half of the world was gone. So it was starting to disappear, and all the people that weren't Christians and all the people that didn't know God kind of died with the world. So
okay, thanks, Charlie, for sharing that. Now, I just, you know, the thing is, that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen, okay? I mean, just so you know, when we start looking and reading and seeing that, according to the book of Revelation, there's a great falling away, and many other scriptures, including Jesus' own testimony. There's going to be some pretty incredible devastation come upon the earth in multiple ways. But also, even now as we're preparing, it says when you see these things coming, it shouldn't catch you as unaware, because your heart is engaged with God. Destruction isn't meant for God's people. It's meant for people who have rejected him, who have had multiple opportunities and still reject him. And our job in the interim is to make him known. Our job in the interim is to take the things that, because part of what the spirit of the age will do, part of what the spirit of Antichrist does, is tell people it's too confusing, it's too complex, it's too difficult. And we've all heard that at times and even been tempted to believe that at times. But I'm telling you right now, God is not a God or author of confusion. And he causes his church to pursue him because he wants them to have revelation, and not everything comes to us in a microwave. Some stuff we actually have to give ourselves to. Some stuff we actually have to set ourselves for, to be able to say, even something like that, you go, well, there's probably more to the revelation of that than what we have. But if we want to ignore it and pass over it, we can't. Or we want to say, God, why would you give an 8-year-old a dream about the end of the world and I would get to hear it, and how does that apply to me? Because he wants us all to awaken to whatever degree and participate and engage in partnership in any way that we can. Yeah, even give it to child. Yeah, it was part of my, it's the second part of my message, but I'll give that next week. I'll just say today, thank you all for allowing your heart to be moved and tenderized. I believe most of us probably aren't absolutely settled on what we believe about eschatology. Most people have a fluid. If they have an eschatology at all, it's still a developing one. I've met a few people over the years that have already set themselves to believe something, and that's usually based on their personal comfort than it is on what the text says. But I'm just going to say it is, I don't know how much more we'll talk about this in the weeks ahead, but I know God's talking about it, and we're going to talk about it as long as he's talking about it. And ultimately, so that our hearts move out of that place of fear into that place of faith and expectation and rejoicing that whatever plans we had, as long as we submit them to God, he's going to use those to glorify his son and to equip others as well as ourselves to partner with him, to endure persecution, and to resist temptation. Amen. Stand with me this morning, if you will. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that we live in an hour such as this. Lord, we live in a time and a day, Lord, where your spirit is moving in the earth and causing, Lord, young men to dream dreams and old men to have visions. Lord, for the sons and daughters to begin to prophesy, Lord, and for the sleeping church to awaken in this hour. God, we're thanking you today that we will not be those who slumber, but we will be those who awaken to the deepest level, Lord, to partner with you for the greatest, most glorious time in the history of your church. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for stirring us to be students of your word and to search you out, God. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to take a man's word for it, mine or anybody else's, but you have already in your word, Lord, made it clear on those things that are to come and how we are to respond to them. Lord, we thank you today for gripping our hearts with passion for Jesus and compassion for people, God, that it would be the ultimate a testimony of compassion when we realize that a vast majority of people don't know you, and it's our assignment to make you known. And so even in the uncomfortableness of it, Lord, we would be salt and light, Lord. Even in the fear, Lord, our courage and trust in you would overcome that fear, and we would be the witnesses you called us to be in thought and in word and in deed. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, praise God. You're free to go about your business from this point on. Have a great day. God bless you. You're beautiful.